Galatians 6:6-10, those who are taught the word must share in all good things with their teacher. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for you reap whatever you sow. If you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning.
Good morning.
So, you ready for Thanksgiving? Oh, that's a little of a week, yes. You have a couple more days before you have family or friends over, or before you yourself maybe attend a Thanksgiving lunch or dinner with family or friends. Let us pray first. Gracious and loving God, I ask that you guide my words, that they speak your truth, and that we hear these words, Lord. For we know that you speak through us through the word, your mighty word in the scriptures. And Lord, we ask that we reflect on these words, and we know that your plans and care for us is so true, Lord. We ask, Lord, that we reflect on these and do these in your honor, for you are our creator, our sustainer, and our redeemer. Amen. So we all know that Thanksgiving is a great time to be with family and friends. For children and college students, it's especially a great time because you have 2, 3, or even a whole week off from school. And family can be a time of getting together with each other to have a wonderful Thanksgiving meal. And I know many of us seek to have that perfect, right, that perfect Thanksgiving meal. We want the food set out, the great turkey, the mashed potatoes, the vegetables. If you're maybe an Asian family, you have rice as well, the pumpkin pie, all these delicious foods, which, by the way, if you come to our Thanksgiving luncheon today at 12:45, you will be able to have as well. And you set up your house so nicely with a beautiful table setting. You clean the house. You prepare your rooms if you have company or guests staying overnight. Maybe the people will gather after the delicious meal and watch football games or talk about stories in the couch and living room. It's just a great time of family and fellowship. And every year, if we're honest, we always try to have that perfect Thanksgiving. We try to make everything great, the food delicious, the setting beautiful, the company very comfortable in our homes or wherever we go. But sometimes the perfect Thanksgiving just doesn't happen. I remember in 2003, I saw a movie called Pieces of April, and the main character was a woman named April. She was the eldest daughter of her family, and she had been kind of estranged from her family. They lived in the suburbs of New York, and she lived in New York City. She hadn't seen her family for a while, and she had a boyfriend that she loved and wanted to introduce the boyfriend to the family. So she decided to have Thanksgiving dinner at her house. And the family traveled from their suburb. They say it was about a 2-hour drive to her house. And April got ready. She got this great turkey. She got all the sides that she was going to make, and she prepared everything. And as soon as she opened the turkey, took it out of its packaging, she saw these instructions and realized she had no idea how to cook a turkey, even though she'd gotten up super early to prepare for that turkey. So April decided to ask her neighbor, who she'd never met before but knew was a good cook, because she said she could always smell the delicious food between the walls of her kitchen and her neighbor's kitchen. The neighbor thought she was crazy, asking at the last minute on how to cook a turkey, but the neighbor did help her prepare that turkey, to clean the turkey, to stuff it, and get it ready to be put in the oven. But as April was going to put it in the oven, she discovered her oven wasn't working. She never really cooked or baked anything, so she didn't even know that her oven wasn't working. So then she had to scramble and run upstairs to an upstairs neighbor who she knew was a single guy and cooked a lot, but maybe wasn't having company over. So she, thankfully, was able to use his oven. And then her boyfriend showed up for the dinner, and he showed up in torn jeans and an old t-shirt, and she was mad at him. She said, "You can't meet my parents in this outfit." So she sent the boyfriend out to find a suit. He didn't own a suit, so he had to go to different relatives' houses to find the suit. She was doing all these things to make a perfect Thanksgiving dinner. In the meantime, as she was preparing the food and making her boyfriend change clothes and cleaning her apartment, her family was traveling to see her. Her mother wasn't feeling well that morning, so she asked the father to go over to a bagel shop they liked so she could get some bread to settle her stomach. Her younger brother saw a Krispy Kreme that was open, and there was no line because, of course, it's Thanksgiving Day, so he made the family pull over to get Krispy Kreme donuts. Her grandmother was so upset that she distracted the dad in the car as he was driving, and the dad hit an animal in the road. So then the grandmother made the dad pull over, take the animal off the side of the road, and have a burial, proper burial for this animal on the side of the road. Needless to say, as April was preparing that perfect Thanksgiving dinner at her house, her family was doing all these things that they were then late for the dinner. So when the family finally arrives, April has been sitting alone in her apartment while with her boyfriend, and the food is getting cold, the candles that she lit for the perfect table sitting were dying down, her family finally arrives. And all this time, the family was also late because the mother kept having to go to the bathroom because she wasn't feeling well. So what would have been a perfect family dinner over Thanksgiving turkey, meeting the boyfriend, reuniting with her family, wasn't so great. So, of course, April fought with her family, and they fought, and they just fought, and they were threatening to leave. And then finally, the mother revealed that the reason why they kept having to make all these stops on the way to her home was because the mother had cancer. And she had chemotherapy treatments and was often feeling sick. And all of a sudden, all the fights that they had been having that evening and all of the preparation for that perfect Thanksgiving dinner, that all went out the door. And instead, April talked to her brother, her sister, her grandmother, her father, and especially her mother. And they just talked as a family, remembering that the perfect Thanksgiving dinner didn't have anything to do with the meal or the decorations, or what people wore. But the perfect Thanksgiving dinner was just being with family, with friends, sharing and caring and loving each other. That is what family is about, whether you are family by blood or marriage or by choice. Family is important when you love and share and care for each other. And in this morning's passage from Galatians, the Apostle Paul is writing to the people of Galatia, reminding them about the importance of family. He's calling it a family of faith, how they must love and care for each other as well. In Paul's time, as he was helping to start all these new churches, they were facing this great dilemma. It was a dilemma of who would be a member of the church and what practices they would follow. There was a line divided. There were Jews on one side, and we do know that Jesus Christ was a Jew, but there were also Gentiles, the non-Jews, on the other side. And for the Jewish people, genealogy was so important. Their heritage, their lineage, being able to say they were from the original tribes of Israel, God's chosen people, was so important in their lives. We know that genealogy of Jesus is even traced through the beginning of Matthew, all the way back to Abraham, through Isaac and King David, and even Ruth, all his ancestors, all infamous and famous and faithful Jewish people to the faith. So then, as a new Christian church was beginning, and as Paul was doing his work and setting up all these new churches, he was not inviting just the Jews into the church, but the Gentiles as well. The non-Jewish people, because Paul knew that God's love and grace and mercy was available for all people. And as he was inviting more and more Gentiles in, there was problems that were being faced, because the Gentiles didn't practice the same customs, the same rites, the same rituals as the Jewish people. And in the faith, also having customs and rituals and rites was so important. They called the Gentile people the people of other nations. They called them heathens. They called them wrong because they didn't follow the rites and the rituals and the customs and the laws of the Jewish people. But Paul knew that that was not the case, that they were still truly worthy of God's love and mercy. And he was trying to teach all the people that, trying to teach them that the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of him made God's love available for all people. Paul knew that God's love and Christ's redemption wasn't just for those who did and did the right things, following the right customs and the rituals, but he knew that it was for those who honestly repented of their sins and confessed that Jesus Christ was their Lord and Savior. And the Gentile people were willing to do that because they knew about the teachings of Christ. They were learning about how to love one another. They were willing and knew that Jesus Christ was their Lord and Savior. And Paul welcomed them into the church. So then, of course, things were fine when the church was first beginning. People were excited, Jews and Gentiles alike, as this new church was forming, and they were understanding how great and powerful God's love and mercy was for them. But as soon as Paul left to go to another city to start another church and do more mission work, they began to fight the people in Galatia at that church. They were fighting over the customs because they wanted their customs done, and they didn't believe that if the Jewish people said, well, if the Gentiles aren't following the customs, then they must not be part of our Christian family. Customs was so important for those people of those times, to follow all the laws, to do all the traditions. And we know even ourselves today, custom is so important. Our traditions, our heritage, make up who we are. And we love these things because it brings honor to our family. We love these things because it's part of our DNA and our upbringing. And if we're honest, we also know that doing traditional or ritual things also brings us comfort. I know when I was first living in Chicago, I really missed having Chinese New Year. So most of us have experienced Chinese New Year. And let's just shout some traditional things that happen at Chinese New Year. Firecrackers. Money, food, mooncakes, yeah, lots of good things. So when I first moved to Chicago for seminary, actually I think I was waiting and waiting and waiting for snow. I had actually previously lived in Hawaii, so at the orientation my name tag said Hawaii, and everyone kept saying, oh, you're going to love winter. And I was waiting and waiting for snow, and I remember staying in Chicago that Thanksgiving, and I think the day after Thanksgiving, the first snow came. I was so excited. People probably thought I was crazy. I was running out in the street. Little snowdrops were falling. Christmas, December time was great. I was one of the crazy people that wanted to always be out and playing in the snow because as a Californian, it was a great thing for me. I didn't have to drive an hour and a half to the mountains. It was right outside my door. I would build little snowmans on my doorstep. I would go and take snow and make it into balls and put it in my freezer. My seminary friends thought I was crazy. But I loved it. Then came January. It was hard snow. We even had a snow day where we couldn't go to school. We have some people here who experienced snow in Boston. It might have been the same. It was hard snow. It was cold snow. One day I parked Phil's car because we were dating by a curb, and there was water in the curb. And when I came out 2 hours later, that water had frozen around the tire. I didn't know what to do. I couldn't get his car out of that frozen tire area. So by February, I was tired of the snow. I wasn't that happy Californian who loved the snow anymore. And I was starting to be very homesick. So homesick, though, that I was tempted to pay a lot of money and fly home for Chinese New Year in February. But I had midterms coming up, and I knew I couldn't leave, and I needed to study and stay in seminary. So instead, I said, well, I'm just going to do my own Chinese New Year traditions. I had my parents, they sent me the lycee, the red envelopes. I had gone to Chinatown the weekend before and bought some of those little poppers, you know, that you have, and some little fake firecracker lanterns to hang in my doorway. And on Chinese New Year Day, I was ready for that great meal. But because, again, there was so much snow, I didn't feel like going out in the snow and taking that hour train ride to Chinatown. So I thought, let me just order some Chinese food from the local Chinese restaurant, the only Chinese restaurant in Evanston. Some people are shaking their heads already. You know where this is going. So, of course, the Chinese restaurant didn't have duck. They didn't have bao. They didn't have mooncake. They did have chow mein noodles. I said, okay, I got to at least have noodles on Chinese New Year. And the person who took my order asked, do you want dry noodles or soft noodles? And when she said dry noodles, I thought it meant, you know when they pan fry them like long mean wong, like two sides crispy, and then you can pour the gravy over it. Did I say that right? You pour the gravy over it. So I said, okay, I'll take dry noodles. And I ordered the thing, and it was delivered to my home. And I opened the container of noodles. It was those small, crispy, fried, dry noodles, like the ones you get at Panda Express or in Chinese salads. They weren't noodles. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like the little, Yeah, they're basically like crispy ones. That was their chow mein noodles if you wanted them dry. And they did get a whole container of really delicious gravy, you know, bean sprouts, cabbage, char siu mixed. But it doesn't, it took over those dry noodles. And so by the time Phil got home from his class to have this meal with me, I was crying and crying and crying, and it just wasn't the same. I pointed to the noodles and I said, look at these noodles, it's not Chinese New Year. I was miserable because it was that tradition, that custom that I was missing in my heart, making me even more homesick. Later that night, I was fine. By then, my parents or sister or family was home from work in the California West Coast time, so I was able to talk to them, and, you know, they said, oh, when you come back, you know, in March, during spring break, we'll have a new Chinese New Year meal for you. So that cheered me up. But we know how customs, traditions, and rituals are very important in our lives. So when the Jewish people were fighting with the Gentiles over the customs and traditions, Paul knew how important it was in their life. But in this morning's passage, he's teaching them a new message, saying that your customs and traditions, yes, are important, but you need to learn about a new thing. Because your customs and traditions as Jewish people are all centered around Mosaic laws, older laws that you as Jewish people, yes, follow. But now, as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, don't worry about Mosaic laws, but instead focus on Christ's law, because that is what is the most important. Paul is trying to teach them that you cannot be saved by following those Mosaic laws, those Jewish customs and rituals and rites. And yes, they might bring you comfort, and yes, it is an honor to keep those traditions in your family. But Paul is instead saying, think about instead about Christ's law, the law of Christ that is so important in your life now. Because if you say you believe in Jesus Christ and know that he is your Lord and Savior, then you must have conviction in that belief and to instead follow the law of Christ. So the law of Christ was given by Christ himself when he was asked by his disciples, Lord Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And in Mark 12, verse 28 to 31, Jesus answered them, which commandment is the most important of all? The most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind and all your strength. The second one is this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There are no other commandments greater than these. These are the laws of Christ set down, to love God with your whole being and to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus went on to say to the scribe, to love him, to love God with all your heart and understanding and strength, and to love one neighbors as oneself, these are worth much more than the burnt offerings and sacrifices. Jesus is already saying, listen, this is a new law that I am setting before you. Those rituals, those rites, those customs, yes, are great, but it involves those burnt offerings, the sacrificings that will no longer mean anything to God if you do not have conviction of your heart, to know that you love God with your whole heart, and you also will love your neighbor as yourself. So in this morning's passage, Paul is saying, listen, there is Christ's law now before you. That should end all this dispute and debate that the church is having. Do not be a church divided, but instead be a church united, a family of faith as one family. For in the beginning of this passage from Galatians, Paul is saying, those who are taught the word must share in all good things with their teacher. Now there is two teachers here, and Paul is being very smart and tricky when he talks about. Yes, there are the teachers who come from the Jewish temples who help teach the people in these new churches. They are leaders that they are to be respected. But the real teacher here that Paul is pointing out is Jesus Christ, who taught people through his messages and through his actions. So Paul then is saying to the people, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for you reap whatever you sow. And if you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. Paul is telling the people that now is the time for them to sow the seeds, to not be like the farmer who just picks the fruit and eats it once and discards it, or to let the fruit rot on the vine, but instead to pick the fruit, to harvest the fruit, to then use the seeds from the fruit to grow more fruit, to sow the Spirit. Paul is saying that if your faith will grow, and as you grow and help other people become more faithful, more seeds will be planted in the hearts, and that is the time to reap eternal life from the Holy Spirit. He's saying to the people, do not be selfish and stay stuck in your ways, but instead have your eyes open, your heart open, to love God fully and to love one another as well. And he reminds them to not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially for those of the family of faith. Paul is saying, have an attitude of gratitude for the family of faith, to not be weary, but always to do what is right. For Paul, throughout Galatians, and I encourage you, if you have time, to read the book of Galatians. It's short, it's just 6 chapters, but it's one of the great letters that Paul wrote to the different churches. And in Galatians 3, verse 28, he says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, nigh slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. He is saying throughout Galatians, and especially in that passage, that everyone is a family of faith, united under Christ Jesus. And they must work together as a family of faith to sow for God. He is telling the people to be patient, to remember that they are united as a family of faith, to have Christ's law in their heart, to love God with their whole soul and mind and body, and to love one another, and to love the neighbor, and to do unto others as yourself. To say, yes, you have those Mosaic, those traditional Jewish laws, but we also must know and focus on Christ's laws, the laws of Christ to love one another. Because then when people begin to love one another, then there is no race, or gender, or class, or education status. We are all united together in love to be a family of faith. And I encourage you all to think about that, especially this time of Thanksgiving, as you think about the blessings in your life. But think about how we are called to be a family of faith, to follow Christ's law, to love one another. And you might think, yes, I do that all the time, but if we were really honest with ourselves, sometimes I think we think things that aren't always so welcome or opening. I was even at a meeting about 2 weeks ago, and at the meeting, one of the persons was talking about how at a Thanksgiving luncheon, they didn't want homeless people coming. And you would think out of any luncheon that your church has any year that the homeless people should be welcome every day, but especially on Thanksgiving Day. As we think about what we are thankful for, don't we want to pass on that thanks to others? And I must be honest that this thought that was shared 2 weeks ago in this meeting was really on my heart lately, because I have not seen our homeless friend Gary. Has anyone seen him in a while? Yeah. So we know who Gary is. He's been around the church for many years. He usually sits in front of the planters. I think 6 months or so ago, Wah was great and invited him up to the balcony, and always invites him up. But that one time 6 months ago, Gary went up and sat in the balcony. And then sometimes he sits in the balcony, and even sometimes he sits in the back row of our sanctuary, because he's becoming more and more comfortable, and I think seeing us in a way as a family as well. But it hurts my heart to know that I have not seen him in a while. And when I asked one of the BID patrol guys, you've seen them around Chinatown, they wear the red polo shirts and they're on bikes. And I asked one of the guys, have you seen this homeless man, Gary? They said, oh, we don't care. We don't keep track of the homeless. If we see a homeless person, we'll push him to the outskirts of Chinatown. They were not following the law of Christ of loving one another and loving the neighbor. And that hurts my heart. And I know that we can be a better church if we say we are a family of faith. We must love one another, all persons, regardless of race or status, home or homeless. We must love one another and be a family of faith, and not be divided, to listen to Paul's words and the message that he gave to the people of Galatia, to be united as a family of faith, and to love Christ and to love God. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we come before you so thankful for all that you have blessed us with, especially on this Thanksgiving Day. But we ask, Lord, that you continue to open our hearts so that we may love the stranger, to love the neighbor, and to love those who do not yet know your love, Lord. For we know, Lord, that you will use us to pass on your love so that we will be united together as a family faith. So thankful for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.